Father, we just thank you for, again, what we're learning in the book of Acts. And I ask today, Lord, that you teach us this lesson about ministry, that Lord, even when we fail, that you're there to pick us up. You're still able to use us, Lord, that everything's about grace. Lord, we're saved by grace. Our ministry's by grace, that it's all done by your direction, by your power, by your spirit. Lord, there's great lessons here for us that are in the ministry. And Lord, I believe everybody here is a minister today. I hope you show that to them. If they're a born-again believer, Lord, that you have a ministry for them. And there's just great things to learn as we study this book of Acts. And we can only learn it by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so I ask that you teach us today, Lord. We ask that you teach us from your word. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I know sometimes y'all look at your bulletin and you see the title and you wonder, where in the world did he come up with a title like that? And if you look today, it's the Wild Frogs. Now, where in the world could I come up with something like the Wild Frogs? Well, how many of you ever heard or read the story by the Brothers Grimm of the Frog Prince, the fairy tale by the Brothers Grimm, the Frog Prince? How many of you you remember that story? I think everybody remembers the story. What happened? The prince is cursed by this wicked wizard, and the curse is that he's turned into a frog, and that the only way that he can be a prince again is if he can coerce a beautiful princess to give him a kiss, and if he can do that, then he'll be changed from a frog back to a prince. Now, that was a pretty difficult thing to do, wasn't it, to get somebody to kiss a frog? But in the end of the story, he actually does get a princess to kiss him, and he's changed back to the handsome prince. Well, that story really serves as a good allegory of what salvation really is. Now, I don't know you want to hear this or not, but all of us, before we were saved, were kind of like slimy frogs. In other words, we had been cursed by the great wizard himself, Satan, hadn't we? And then what happens when we're saved? The Son of God comes along, and he kisses us with his Holy Spirit, and we're changed into princes and princesses of God. That's your story. One big problem with our story that's different from the story of the Frog Prince by the Brothers Grimm. Let me tell you the big difference. We still hang on to our slimy nature. We still want to act like frogs sometimes, okay? And what we're going to see today, we're going to really grab you. We're going to see the great Apostle Paul. I mean, one of the greatest princes of God who's ever lived. But we're going to see him act like a slimy frog. So hang on to that, and we'll get back to it as we go through our study. All right, now, the last time when we had left off, remember what had happened. Paul had gone back to Jerusalem, or back down to Jerusalem. And why did he go down there? Remember, Judaizers had come up to Antioch. Judaizers were those who said you were still under law, that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, that you have to keep the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And this made Paul really angry. So him and Barnabas, they go down to Jerusalem and they arrange this big meeting with all the big wigs, I mean all the apostles, the leaders of the churches in Jerusalem, and they come up with a decree that we saw last week, this Jerusalem decree. Now, what did we learn about that decree? Was that decree a new set of laws? Was it? No. What did that decree cry out? It cried out freedom, that you have freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to have to discuss that a little bit more today, so just hang on to that. But they were given three precepts that they had to follow. Do you remember those? What were those? They were to abstain from sexual immorality. They were to keep themselves from idols. And they weren't to drink from blood from strangled animals. That was basically it. I mean, anything else they wanted to do, they were welcome to do. All right, now, so Paul had fought these Judaizers, and he had won this battle, and they produced all sorts of copies of this document, apparently. We'll see that later on. And he takes these documents, and he heads back up to Antioch. And what happens in Antioch, you remember? They're excited about this because they had had their joy stolen by these Judaizers, and now all of a sudden they realize that the good news is really the good news, and they're really excited, and they have all of this joy and all of this peace. And so Paul is now, he sees that things are settled in Antioch, and he gets ants in his pants, and he's ready to go again. So let's go to chapter 15 and look at verse number 36. It says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, you want to put up that first map, David, that we had in on Paul's first missionary journey. Remember, it was a pretty simple journey. It came from Antioch. They came here over to Cyprus, then up to Persia, then up to Antioch, down to Iconium and Derbe, and then back home to Antioch here. And then they went down to Jerusalem, and that's where they had the meeting. Now they're back up in Antioch, and they've decided, hey, let's go back and revisit all of these places that we went the first time. Now, why do you think maybe Paul wanted to do that? Well, these Judaizers were everywhere. And so he wanted to go to every church where he had visited and be sure to let them know about the freedom they have in Christ. And so he was going to take this copies of this document, and he was going to take it to every church. Now, whose plan was that? That was Paul's plan. Was that God's plan? No. So friends, a lot of times what seems like the best plan, our plan, is not God's plan. And God's plan, God is going to adjust his plan. Now, he doesn't just come in a vision. God works in so many different ways. And that's what you've got to learn in the book of Acts. I mean, sometimes he'll speak audibly. Sometimes he'll come in a vision. Sometimes he'll cause an argument with you and your wife that'll get you out on the mission field. You don't know. I mean, God works in all sorts of ways. And so we're going to see this as we go through this. So after some of after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, verse 36 of chapter 15, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city. So he's going to retrace their first missionary journey, where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. He not only did he want to protect them from the Judaizers, he wanted to see how they were doing. He loved these churches. He loved these people in these churches, and he wanted to go check on them and just see how they were doing. Sounds like a good thing to do, but look what happens. Verse 37 and 38. Now Barnabas was determined. That word means stubborn as a mule. You can translate that if you want to bring it into our current vernacular. Now, Barnabas was stubborn as a mule, and he has decided to take John Mark with them. You remember John Mark? You know the Gospel of Mark? He's the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was there in the garden when Jesus was arrested. I mean, he was there in Jerusalem probably when Peter came back from getting out of jail. And he had gone with them on that first missionary journey. But what had happened? He made it from Antioch. Get this thing around here, right? He made it from Antioch. They went to Salamis and then to Paphos, and then they came up to Persia, and poor John Mark missed his mama. It got tough, and he missed his mama and all his friends down in Jerusalem. He says, I've had enough of this, guys. I'm leaving, and I'm heading back to Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. Paul didn't like that one bit. No more than I like it when somebody is in the middle of a ministry and they call me and they call it quits. I mean, you kind of mark a little thing in your mind there that, hey, I don't want to deal with that person again because they're quitters. Now, there's a problem with that, though. Let's go through the rest of this and I'll explain it. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul also was stubborn as a mule. Same thing. And insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. In other words, he had cut out on them. He had left them right in the middle of that first missionary journey. So what is Paul, who's he acting like here? What nature is he like? Is it the frog or is it the prince? It's kind of the frog, isn't it? Here he is, this stern, unforgiving guy who says, no second chances for you, John Mark. You ever do that? You ever treat people in a way that's really stern and unforgiving, and you forget about the forgiveness God's given you? You think maybe God had given Paul a second chance? Paul was putting Christians in jail and killing Christians. And now all of a sudden, he's too good to let John Mark go with them on that journey because I'm not going to give that guy a second chance. He's a quitter. Well, Paul, what were you? What were you before God strengthened you? I mean, at least listen to this. But no, he's acting more like a frog than a prince. And so look what happens. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, Silas was commended by the brethren to the grace of God. What he means by that, they see this split up is taking place, and Silas is their best choice to go with Paul, because Barnabas is bound and determined to go with John Mark, and Paul then needs a partner, and so they choose Silas. Now, you remember Silas, he showed up, he came up from Jerusalem with the Jews that had made the decree in Jerusalem. He comes up to Antioch. He was a prophet. Remember, we looked at him last week. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. God, for some reason, look at verse 34 of chapter 15. It said, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And so he's definitely listening to the Holy Spirit. He knows that something's about to happen, that he needs to be there for some reason. So he remains there, and now we know the reason. There's this split up between Barnabas and this split up between because of John Mark, and so Paul's going to need a partner. It's a good thing that Silas stayed back. Now they depart, and let me tell you something. There's nothing here about them hugging or saying goodbye or loving on each other or any kind words. Good, you know, have a great missionary trip. They just split up. I mean, and I think that's the way the text is intended to be. Luke is pretty intricate in his details, and I think he would have told us if they had all hugged and forgave each other and it all was well that ends well. It wasn't that way. This contention became this fight, this raging rumble is really which way you can translate that word. It became so sharp that they parted from one another. There weren't any kind words, and then they head off in different directions. Paul is going to head off. He's going to head off this way up through the mountains and up this way back to these churches. Barnabas is going to head over to Cyprus, which was his home, by the way. We know he was from Cyprus. And then he's going to try to come back this way. Now this is going to be the last we see of Barnabas. It was the last we see of Barnabas in Acts. You won't see anything else of Barnabas in Acts. But he does appear again in Paul's epistles, and he appears as a co-worker with Paul. So maybe somewhere down the line they got back together and at least did some work together. And probably they could have run in together on these missionary journeys. They both were heading, this was their destination, and they might have met up here, we don't know. But in the letter of Corinthians, he speaks of being, the church at Corinth is way up here, and so in Corinthians, he speaks of being teamed up with Barnabas again, and so anyway, we'll see that later on when we get into the book of 1 Corinthians. All right. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended to the brethren by the grace of God. All right, now, why, I got to ask myself, why did God allow this to happen? Was this just them being stubborn and bullheaded and that, all of this was a result of their failure? Or was God in this? Was God in this? I'll ask you that question. Let me give you the answer. Go back to verse 18 of chapter 15. What does it say? Let's read it together. That's one of my favorite verses now. Known to God from eternity are some of his works. All of his works. Known to God from eternity are all of his works. You think maybe this second missionary journey was one of God's works? Do you think he knew what was going on here in this split up? He certainly knew what was going on in this split up, but he allowed this split up for his own reasons. We can only speculate as to why. Maybe Silas made a stronger partner for Paul, and they're going to go through some tough things you're going to see. But now, hey, and Silas is full of the Holy Spirit, but what's Barnabas' name? Son of the Paracletes. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's a pretty tough guy too, man. He went into Lystra, remember, and Paul gets stoned and left for dead. And then they go over to Derbe, and then what do? They head right back to Lystra. You talk about some tough frogs. They were tough frogs. And so, you know, I don't know why God chose at this point to hook Paul up with Silas? You know, we don't know the story of Barnabas and Mark, but Mark becomes a great character in the Bible. We'll see that later on. Paul says, when he's naming a few names there at the end that are profitable for ministry, Mark's name comes up. So God was working in Mark. Mark needed a mentor, no better mentor than Barnabas. And so God's working all of these things for his good and his plan. And they needed to go back to these churches. And Paul's going to have another direction. And so don't question the plan of God and don't always question the way God works. But God does work in different ways. He uses our arguments. He uses our problems to get us where he wants us to be. But trust me in this. Known to God from eternity are all his works. And so wherever you're at right now in your life as a child of God, and it might have come through all sorts of turmoil, you're right where God wants you. And you need to realize that, and God can use you right where you're at. All right, now let's go to the next verse. And it says in verse number 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You'll put up that second map, David. He goes up. I keep pointing this thing at myself. It won't work that way. He goes up from, he's in Antioch, and he goes to all the churches in Syria and Cilicia. Cilicia would be his home. Remember, Paul is from Tarsus. And more than likely, remember, he spent some time in Tarsus after he fled Damascus. He came up to Tarsus. You know Paul didn't just sit there twiddling his thumbs. What did he do in Tarsus? He probably started several churches in Tarsus. So he's going to go to the church, oh, probably over in Damascus, and then come over here to Tarsus. Damascus is in Syria, which is not on the map, but he would go up from Damascus over to Tarsus, and he's going to visit these churches and strengthen the churches. Now, how is he going to strengthen them? He's going to strengthen them by teaching them the word, but I think more importantly, he's carrying to all these churches a copy of this Jerusalem decree, and he's going to tell them about the freedom. Hey, don't let the devil rob you of the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. He knew that these wolves in lamb's clothing were going to come in and try to steal the joy of these new believers. And so he goes in and he wants to strengthen the churches. All right, and then in chapter 16, verse number 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. That sound familiar? Go back to that first map, David. It's on the map we're at, but that was the last part of his first missionary journey. Okay, now you can go back to the second map, David, if you want to. Thank you. David's good at this, isn't he? Yeah, isn't it nice to have a guy like David? All right, so he's going to head up through here. Now, we got Barnabas heading this way. You've got Paul heading up through, and we don't know the timetable. These took many days, weeks, years at times. We don't know exactly how long he stayed in all these places, but he goes up and he heads up to Derbe and to Lystra. It says, and he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Y'all remember the guy Timothy, right? Who is Timothy? I mean, hey, we got two letters to Timothy. One of the greatest pastors of all time. Now, no doubt, when Paul was in Lystra and he was establishing these churches in Lystra, he led Timothy to the Lord. We know that because over in 1 Timothy and over in 1 Corinthians and a couple of other places, what does he call Timothy? He calls him his son in the Lord, his son in the faith. And no doubt, if he did lead him to the Lord, he had a great impact on his life, and they were good friends. And here was this Timothy, a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, that's going to present a problem. You have a Jewish mother, and you have a father who's a Greek. Who's that going to present a problem? A Hellenist. That to a Jew was, you know, a pagan. So he was a Hellenist, a Greek Hellenist, and his mother was a Jew. Who's that going to present a problem to? It's going to present a problem to the Jews, especially if he didn't adopt the Jewish faith. And that probably was the case because, let's read verse 2, was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So he had developed a reputation among the Christians, and he was well spoken of. He was saved by Paul. He had built up this reputation, and he's ready for ministry as Paul arrives in Lystra. But Paul does something here that's very strange. Look in verse number 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now that's really strange to me, because remember what had happened. The Jews had come up to Antioch, the Judaizers, and they said, you guys have got to get circumcised. And you can't get saved unless you get circumcised. But Paul said, no way you're going to circumcise these people. But then we come to this story, and he tells Timothy, you've got to get circumcised. You need to be circumcised. Now, we talked about this, and I'm not going to describe what circumcision is, but Timothy was a brave man, is all I can say. And he must have loved Paul and respected Paul, and I believe he got on his face and prayed about this a long time, because he went through a lot of pain to get circumcised. Why would he do that, and why would Paul make him do that? Well, the key's back in those previous verses. Because his father was a Greek. Now, his father was a Greek, and he was a grown man, and he hadn't been circumcised. What was that saying to the world? Which had he adopted? Had he adopted the Jewish faith, or was he a Hellenist? He was a Hellenist. And so Paul says, look, we're going to take you into all these places. They know you. They know that your mother's Jew and that you've rejected the Jewish faith. They're not going to let you in. It's going to cause all sorts of problems. And so what you need to do, you need to get circumcised for that reason. This fits into what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, to the Jew I became as a Jew that I might win some to Christ. So he's telling Timothy, you're going to have to become as a Jew if you're going to follow me, because I'm going to go in these synagogues. They know about you, and they're not going to let you in, and it's going to cause all sorts of problems if you don't get circumcised. So that's why he gets circumcised. And then look in verse number 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. What decrees? The Jerusalem decrees. He must have had these things. He had a guy like David. You know, he framed these things all up, you know, printed them up. They didn't have printing presses, did they? So they had to make all copies of all these decrees. They might have had them done while they were in Jerusalem. Paul might have said, look, I'm going to take this to all the churches that I visited. Every church, I want to give them a copy of this, because I know the Judaizers are going to come in. So they had the Jerusalem council make up all sorts of copies of this decree. And so they've got these decrees with them. It says, so, and he went through the cities, and they delivered to them the decrees which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So they got these decrees. And we've talked about this, and I want to talk about this one more time. Actually, yeah, getting a taste of where we're heading in the book of Romans. We're going to really get into this freedom that we have in Christ when we come to the book of Romans. And you're going to get, if you don't understand it when you come out of Romans, I promise you, you're never going to understand it. So we're heading there. But let's talk about this just a minute. Again, what is this decree about? Is it about law or is it about grace? It's all about grace. It's about freedom we have in Christ. It's more of what it doesn't say than what it says that gives that emanates this freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. What does it not say? It says that it says you're not under law. I mean, it doesn't put down any law, does it? It doesn't say you have to keep the Sabbath. It doesn't say you have to be circumcised. It doesn't say you have to keep the feast. It says nothing about the sacrificial system. So everything that we've been studying, those of you that are here on Wednesday night, in the Levitical law, it's not in this decree. And so basically what this decree cries out, it cries out freedom. I mean, you are free. It gives three precepts that they were to follow. They were to not worship idols, they were to not engage in immoral sex, and they were not to drink the blood of strangled animals. But look at what it says at the very last verse in that decree, and we looked at it last week, verse number 29. The last part, it says, if you keep yourself from these, you will be saved. Is that what it says? No. So this wasn't even speaking of salvation by works. It was saying if you keep yourself from these, hey, you do a good thing and you might keep God from spanking your rear, is really what that was saying. Now, you know what this says? This is what the decree says, and Paul would write this later on in his epistles that we'll look at later on. This decree says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. That all things are lawful. Hear me? I'm quoting from the Bible. I see some weird looks. I'm not making that up. All things are lawful, but all things don't edify, do they? Okay? Now, I made the bold statement last week that you are free, if you are a Christian, to do whatever you want to do. I'm getting the same weird looks I got last week, and I got mocked about this a little bit, and someone came up to me after the service, and they said, that was an X-rated movie I've been wanting to watch, so I get to go home and watch that movie. I'm free to watch that, right? I said, if you go home and watch that X-rated movie, you're not born again, and if you're not born again, where do you stand with God? You're still under law. Friends, if you're not born again, if you're having to have a law to keep you from watching X-rated movies, then you're not born again. I mean, if you have to have a law to keep you from doing drugs, you're not born again. If you have to have a law to keep you from being a prostitute, you're not born again. I mean, if you want to be a prostitute, you're not born again. I'm not going to ask that. I'm not going to ask that either. You're free to do whatever you want to do if you're born again. Friends, I don't watch X-rated movies not because I'm afraid what God's going to do to me if I do. I don't watch them because that's not the new me. I think they're trash. I think they trash my relationship with my wife. I think they trash who I am as a pastor. So I don't want anything to do with X-rated movies. See, the old me, the frog, the slimy part of me, I used to like those kind of things. But the new me hates those kind of things. Now, here's the problem. Let's go back to our fairy tale. It isn't a fairy tale. When the Son came along and He kissed me and I became a prince of God. Believe it or not, I'm a prince of God. When I became a prince of God, I wanted nothing but honorable things for my life. Good things for my life. The things that I want to do are righteous. Now I wish when the prince kissed me, He had put a knife in that nasty old frog, the slimy part of me. But He didn't. I still have, and we're going to see this again when we get to Romans, I still have the old slimy frog nature too. The wild frog is still there. The prince nature is free to do as the prince pleases. You see that? My prince nature is free to do as I please because I am. Let me tell you something, friends. You have been given, your new nature has been given to you by God. That is the divine seed. That your new nature cannot be made any better than it is. It is absolutely perfect. And if you've been born again, that's who you are. And you got the slimy frog there too. That's the problem. He's still there. But that's what Paul's going to talk about when we get to Romans, about killing the slimy frog. By the Spirit, by the new you, putting to death the deeds of the slimy frog. Now, your slimy frog that wants to go watch X-rated movies, he's still under law. He's condemned by the law. But you've got to reckon him dead in Jesus Christ. You see how this works? And by the Spirit, by the new you, the new prince, you got to put to death the slimy frog. If you let the slimy frog rule your life, pretty soon you're going to become a slimy frog again. Keep kissing the Son. Keep kissing the Son. Keep being filled with the Spirit of the Son. And by the Spirit, you'll put to death the deeds of the slimy frog. Friends, the old frog should not control your life. Now, when we get to Romans, we've got fun in Romans. Romans is the emancipation document. It is this Jerusalem decree. Paul got filled with the Holy Spirit, explains it in as minute detail as you possibly can get into, and you have great application for your life there. And I can't wait till we get to Romans, but in the meanwhile, we're here. All right. So Paul here is everybody understand that? I mean, are you clear on that? So don't go back and say the pastor said I can go out and and watch a, you know, some X-rated movie. I didn't say that. I said, you can, but you're not saved if you want to do that. Okay? All right, now. Paul takes these emancipation documents. He knows Satan's strategy, and he takes them to every church, and he begins to show them the freedom that they have in Christ. You know, the Satan's there to rob you of your liberty. Man, most religion, let me tell you what it does. It robs you of your liberty. Friends, there's churches all over the place that will want to take away your liberty. They want you in bondage, because if you're in bondage, where's your joy? Where's your peace? Where's your power? You cannot witness for Jesus Christ. You have to be set free. You have to be set free in order to be able to be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be in this lost and dying world. All right, now, verse number 5. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. You know what? The law. Let me tell you what the law does. And this is not me again. This is the Bible quoting. I'm quoting from the Bible, rather. The law kills. The law kills. It offends. It weakens. Is there a place for the law? Certainly there's a place for the law. The law was a tutor, is a tutor that brings us to Jesus Christ. It still spanks my old frog, my wild frog, and that's under law. And it brings me back to grace, back to the cross. When I fall, I come back to the cross. But what is grace? Grace is life. Grace doesn't weaken, it strengthens. And guess what? Grace attracts. Some of you guys in here, the reason your relatives don't want what you have, and I really should be speaking to some other people and other, because I don't see that much in this church. But there might be some of you here. If you're living under law, are you going to attract anybody to your religion? No. If you try to get them under law, are you going to attract anybody to your religion? Friends, it's not your business to go try to beat their flesh up. Your business is try to get them to Jesus Christ and show them the liberty you have in Christ. That, hey, I'm not doing the things I'm doing, not because I'm better than you, but because I've got a new nature and I'm saved. You want to be like me. You want to be a prince, not a frog. See, that's our job. All right, now. So the churches were strengthened, not in law, but in faith. And because of grace, they increased in number daily. All right, now, we're going to get out early here today, maybe. Probably not. But I didn't know if I was going to go this far, but I'm going to go. We're going to head on to more water here. It says, now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. Now, let's go to the map here. Here's Paul. His original intention was to make this circle right here from Antioch to the churches that he had been in, but he's being led a different way. He's first of all being led by the fight he has with Barnabas. And so he goes up here and he goes to Lystra and Derbe, and then now all of a sudden you see him way up here in Phrygia and Galatia. Now I have a hunch he had gotten up here before, because I believe Galatians was written during his first missionary journey. And you got to remember, we're not getting every single detail of every day of Paul's life here. And don't try to, you'll get yourself in a real bind if you try to make a chronology based upon the information that we have. But we know he wrote Galatians from this area. This is really kind of bends into Galatia, so maybe from Lystra he wrote that. But anyway, he goes way up here now, way up here to Galatia and Phrygia. And then he's got plans to head other places. But look at verses 6 and 7. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the devil, by the Holy Spirit, to preach the word in Asia. Asia, right here. They were going to head over here to Asia at that particular time, right up in this region, and preach the word. After they had come to Mysia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia, so they went to Mysia. It said after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go back over here to Bithynia. I think he was going to head home at that point. But the Spirit did not permit them to go over there. Now, Let me ask a few questions here. What's the Holy Spirit doing here? We're going to learn a lot about how the Holy Spirit works right here. What's he doing right here? Is he afraid Paul's going to get hurt? You think that's it? Hey, didn't he get stoned to death in Lystra? What did God do? Just raised him right up from the dead. So God's not afraid about him getting thrown in jail. He's not afraid of him getting hurt. He's not afraid of any of those things. God knows he can bust open any jail anytime he wants. He knows he can to raise him from the dead if he gets stoned again. So, you know, I don't know if Paul would want to go through that again, but he knew he could do all of that. So why is he forbidding him to go into these places? And there's a great lesson to learn right here, friends. God knows every single person. He knew every single person in Asia and Bithynia. He knew every single person there. He knew whether or not Paul would have any kind of fruit going into those areas. You can't just say, hey, I'm going tomorrow and I'm heading off to China into the mission field. You can't do that. Unless God says, go to China to the mission field, you don't go. And if you're planning to go to China to the mission field and then some roadblock comes in your way, then, hey, you don't just bust through it. Unless God tells you to bust through it, you move somewhere else and head a different direction. We've got to be open to the leadings and guidings of the Holy Spirit. He knows everything that's in front of us. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows if we're going to have any fruit. And he knows if this idea that you just head blindly into some type of mission field without the guiding of the Holy Spirit is wrong. Now I would much rather see you heading off somewhere and doing something. That's not an excuse for just sitting back waiting for a sign from heaven. Did he get any sign from heaven to head the... We see no sign from heaven here. He got in a fight with Barnabas that God allowed to get him where God wanted him. Then when he tried to head somewhere, he was doing the right thing trying to head in those areas, but the Spirit blocked him and moved him a different direction. You got to be moving. You got to be moving and then let God guide you as you move. That's the point that we have in this text. So the Spirit didn't permit him. So passing through Mysia, they came to Troas. They came to Troas right here. And a vision appears to Paul. Look at this. Now we're going to get a vision. And God's operating through visions. A vision appeared to Paul and a man. Now this is interesting. How many of you have seen the movie Inception? You can watch it. You're free to watch it. It's actually a pretty decent movie. The guy somehow gets into people's dreams and then messes with the inception of their thoughts, and there's all this action going on within the dream. And so it's a really good movie. But anyway, this is a vision, and it doesn't say an angel appeared in this vision. A man from Macedonia somehow got into this vision. G. Campbell Morgan believes it's Luke. Because look down at verse number 11. Look at the pronoun. Therefore, sailing from Troas, what happened? We. Who's writing this? Luke. So Luke appears on the scene at this point. So he believes that somehow God translated Luke into this vision. Luke was praying for somebody to come and reach their territory for Christ. And so God said, okay, I know just the right guy. I'm going to give you it'll put you in a vision. You're going to tell him to come up to Macedonia. I don't know if that happened or not. We don't know at all. We know a man from Macedonia was somehow transported into that vision, and Paul saw that vision, and so he heads all the way up to Macedonia. You understand? Here's Athens down here. We're going to see him head back this way. Do you understand what this is? This is Europe. Friends, we're seeing this little Jew from way down here, actually he was from Tarsus, but lived most of his life down here in Jerusalem, make this, a 1,000-mile journey they didn't have motorcycles or cars, all the way to Macedonia, to Europe. You think he wasn't a tough frog? Man, that guy was a tough frog. He was acting like a frog sometimes, but he was a tough guy. And now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go. See the we there? We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Wow. What guts. What courage. What fun. What an adventure Paul was on. Man, you think your life is good. Paul was having a good life, a very good life. Man, there's nothing better than serving the Lord, being directed by the Lord, seeing people won to Jesus Christ. That's as far as we're going to go today. But I'm not done, so don't get up yet. I just want to make another announcement. Here at Calvary Chapel, we've got a new organization. I'm going to tell you about it. It's a motorcycle gang. It's called the... I didn't know the name for it, but I know it now. We're the Wild Frogs. I envision a t-shirt with a motorcycle and a frog sitting on it with a crown on his head. Princes. Princes of God, these wild frogs. Now, why would frogs be a good name for a motorcycle game? Let me give you a description of a frog. They're slimy, disgusting creatures that consume disgusting things into their bodies. They hop around with no purpose. They have no leader. All they do is just look for more disgusting things to eat and drink. Now, that sounds like a motorcycle gang to me. Sounds like most of mankind to me. Aren't we slimy creatures? Until we get born again, we really have no real leader. You look around the world, there's no real leaders. We have no purpose. We digest slimy things, and all we do is hop around looking for more slimy things to eat, disgusting things to eat and drink. Until one day we're kissed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're changed into princes and princesses of God. You know, you would think we would spend the rest of our life acting like princes of God. I mean, Paul was a slimy guy persecuting the church, and he's kissed by Jesus Christ himself, and he becomes this great warrior prince. John Mark, friend, he was a quitter, a real quitter, but he's kissed by the prince, and he's gonna endure to the end. Let me tell you, if you've been kissed by the prince, you're gonna endure to the end. Timothy, man, this half-breed Hellenist living in the Hellenistic world, wouldn't even get circumcised. He later becomes one of the greatest pastors ever. But you know what? I'm glad Luke put this passage about this bust up between Paul and Barnabas in this text. Because it shows me that even princes, great princes like Paul and Barnabas, can sometimes act like wild frogs. I mean, Barnabas, man, this guy full of the Spirit, the son of the prophets, the son of the Paraclete, a righteous man, the Bible says, a seemingly perfect guy, acting like some stubborn mule, refusing to compromise with Paul. Now, we don't know who was right or wrong on this. Paul, I mean, he's got to be one of the greatest princes of God ever walked this earth, but he's acting like a jerk, like a wild frog. But you know what? God still used them both in mighty ways. Both of them. A couple of weeks ago, me and my motorcycle gang, the Wild Frogs, we made a trip up the Natchez Trace. I mean, we were riding along, four born-again believers, four princes of God. Boy, it was fun. And I was leading the way. Not because I'm the pastor and they respected my leadership ability, but I was the only one who knew how to get where we were going. So they were following me. But before long, we were on this highway, and people figured out, well, we're going to be on this highway for a while. And Steve's decided, man, I want to lead the pack for a while. So, he takes off and he gets out in front. And then Paul, well, I'm going to get beyond Steve. So he takes out, he gets beyond Steve. Winford is really a motorcycle gang guy, let me tell you. He stood back and said, they want to kill themselves, they can kill themselves. I'm just going to bide my time. And we had a few spats along the way, I got to say. I mean, it got a little tense a few times. And Winford, I think, was probably the only one of us that didn't act like a wild frog. I'm going to ask women, are all men strong-willed and contentious? You know what, though? We made it back in one piece. And you know what the great thing about being a Christian is? All was forgiven. I don't think they would even remember this if I hadn't brought it up. Maybe they would. But we're actually better friends than we ever were. So we're going to have applications if you want to join our motorcycle gang later on. You know what? Even though I might have acted like a wild frog a few times on that, slimy wild frog a few times on that trip, God's plan for my life has not changed. God's plan for Steve's life, even though he acted... No, I'll stop right there. I'm just teasing. God's plan for Winford's life. Those things haven't changed because guess what? We're still princes of God. See, God's plan for Barnabas and Paul didn't change because they acted like wild frogs. That only got better for both of them. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the callings and elections of God are for sure. That includes salvation. That includes whatever ministry you're in. Hey, it is for sure. You've been kissed by the prince. You've been changed forever. And that he can use you and me in spite of all our faults. Why can't he use us? Because we're keeping a set of rules? No. Because all of us have been saved by the kiss of the king, and we're no longer wild frogs. We're princes and princesses of God. See yourself that way. Put to death the old frog and watch what God can do in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us all. Lord, we don't deserve the great things you give us. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve to become princes and princesses in your kingdom. But by your grace, Lord, you've kissed us all and changed us by that kiss, Lord, by the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we ask you to help us by your Spirit to put to death the deeds of that old nature, that wild frog, and help us to live as you would have us to live, to do the things that you would have us to do, so that we see people around us saved and kissed by the Son themselves. We just ask for your grace in our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.